I'm doing good. How are you?
Where you parked at?
What's that?
Where you parked at over here?
Oh, yeah, we're parked over there. My wife just went in. She went in the store to go do some shopping.
Yeah, I'm getting ready to do the same thing. Go get some supper.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. I was picking up it a little bit in here and trying to get it cleaned out and stuff like that. You know, trying to set up a shower probably here in a little bit.
Nice. I just thought he'd come over and say hi. Beautiful night. I hear some rain's coming
in. What's with the walking stick?
What's with the walking stick?
Yeah.
That was my walking stick. I always have my walking stick with me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got one of them.
Yeah?
How long you been boondocking for?
Oh, it's probably been about full-time, about 3 years now.
Yeah.
We were traveling before that. Yeah, this is also my holder for my gospel signs. My gospel signs clips on there, and I hold my gospel signs with it.
That's pretty cool.
Wherever we go. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh. Well, what do you got? You guys carry anything for protection?
What's that?
You guys have any protection in there?
The Lord.
That's the best weapon to have.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, it's a dark world out there, that's for sure.
Yeah. It's getting worse and worse.
Yeah, it is. Well, the end times. We're getting close to the end times.
If you actually sit down and study the Bible and look at what's going on, you'll see how it lines up.
You know, it lines up perfectly, yeah. Yeah, all the evil forces and the Antichrist types that are rising up.
Yeah, it's more and more every second, it seems like. And the hatred. If God wasn't real, why did they have so much hatred?
Oh,
for
the
us?
Hatred is unbelievable. The hatred is absolutely unbelievable.
It is.
Definitely.
Yeah, you guys should be careful. Stay up. You lock your doors and stuff at night, I'm assuming.
Oh, yeah.
If I crack my windows, I'll crack them down a little bit and make sure all my doors are locked.
Yeah, wisdom.
Like
you got to use wisdom.
Yep.
Yeah. Got to use wisdom. Don't live in fear. I sleep really good at night because I always just say, Father, it's all in your hands. But we also use wisdom, too. So,
I fear them storms, man. Like the weather. I don't like them.
No, you don't like the storms?
No. I do not like them at all. Like, we're supposed to get some thunderstorms tomorrow.
Yeah, tomorrow's coming, yeah.
Yeah, I don't like it.
Yeah, we're rolling out before that, I think, yeah.
It worries me. I don't know why, though. I think because I was in some bad storms before. Yep.
I've been through tornadoes that went through real close.
Yeah, they're not good.
No. Shows you the power of the Creator, that's for sure.
Yep.
Pretty amazing.
What do you got them signs? I took a couple pictures of your van, too. I don't know if you mind it or not.
I don't care.
What are them signs made out of? What kind of material?
Which ones?
Like the ones that you got, like, strapped on the, like, the bumper and stuff like that, or on the...
Oh, those are... That's like what I told you, what I use on my roof. I use that... You go to Menards or Lowe's, and they got that white plastic lumber.
Okay.
It's, like, really pricey now. Whoa, it was pricey when I put that on. 2 or 3 years ago.
It's flexible and stuff?
The thin stuff is. The thin stuff is flexible, but you get the 3/4-inch thick stuff and it's not, or inch thick.
I've seen them plastic fences before that.
And then I also use the corrugated plastic for signs, so that you can pick that up in Menards. They sell it for like $8 for a sheet.
What do you use to put on the sign, like a stickers?
You can either buy letters, and those last longer. But they're a hassle to put on, and they're pricey. So then I started doing markers, and I started writing my own signs.
Yeah, it seems like that goes quicker. I used to do the same.
It does. The only problem with that is it scratches off a lot. So every time, before I go out preach, I just get my marker out, and I brush it up.
I
whip it right up. So I kind of like those. Because I got beat up outside of a Baptist church by the security guards on public property. I wasn't even on their property. I got beat up by the two security guards, and they stole my gospel signs and stole my phone.
Hey, that's glory to God. Yeah,
I was rejoicing. I walked home 3 miles after that. I was rejoicing. I was a little dizzy, but I preached. After they did it, I preached for like 3 hours afterwards. I kept preaching, so that was pretty awesome. God gave me the strength to do that. But I told my wife, I said, you know what? I'm not letting anybody steal these fancy, expensive signs that all these people buy and everything. I'm like, I'm making my own signs, and the message is what it is. It's not the letters. It's a message. So
what I use is I go to Dollar Tree. Well, now it's $1.25.
Those fiber boards.
Whatever them are, styrofoam things. And
yeah,
they'll work about. I don't know. For some reason, it seems like God uses me to like different Bible verses every time. Like there was a time I was down in Mount Vernon, Illinois, and he had me write. I believe he had me write something in Spanish, and the area I was in, I was down there for a while. I didn't see no Spanish people at all, or Mexican people, or anything. And I said, "All right, God." So I wrote it, and a few minutes later, this little Mexican truck driver, old man, come walking by. Now, what I didn't tell you is God, I argued with God. God said, go back to the truck and to grab a Bible and give it to him. And I said, nah, he don't want no Bible. I ain't doing that. Well, he did. He walked by me. He didn't say nothing. And I was praying. I was just listening to God. So anyway, to make a long story short, he come back and he talked to me and he said he's looking for an English Bible because he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel, but he doesn't have an English Bible to learn how to preach it in English. So I had to run all the way back to the truck, grab the Bible, and give him a Bible. It was a pretty cool thing. And then there was a guy that I shared the gospel with. He was a drunkard, and I went and talked to him about God. He didn't want to hear the message. He didn't want to hear about Christ. But I preached to him anyway. A couple weeks later, I seen him laying on the ground. He was living in his vehicle, so I went over and checked on him. He kept crying out to God, and I don't know if God saved him or what happened, but later on he ended up dying. So I'm glad.
A lot of sad stories.
I'm glad I got to share the gospel with him at least.
So did you read the gospel card I gave you?
No, I didn't read it yet.
I'm wondering about what kind of gospel you preach, because if you're not sure about once saved, always saved, that's really important. Because you can't proclaim to people that they can live and stay in their sin and still have salvation. That's a false gospel.
No, I don't preach that at all. Okay. That's not salvation.
Yeah.
That ain't salvation at
but
all.
But so I'm just curious, because the reason I would confront that is because that's such a popular false doctrine. It's everywhere.
Yeah, I never grew up in a church or nothing.
I know. I'm just saying, why? So if you know that that's not salvation, why would you even say it's possible that a person can willfully choose sin? Willfully choose it.
They ain't saved then. They ain't saved. If they willfully choose the sin,
but
that's the,
are you,
there's
wait,
no fruit.
That sounds Calvinistic. So are you saying that once you come to God that you don't ever sin anymore?
No, I'm not saying.
Okay,
that
so even people that are saved, now, and I don't like that term saved. We're not saved yet. We have to endure. We have to finish. We're not saved yet. It's not a done deal. I get these people that tell me they're saved when they're 12 and they're still living worldly sin.
That's
bad.
They're not saved.
Right.
They're
so we're not saved yet. So my point is that Christians can still do sin. We all can.
Christians can sin, but when a Christian is truly born again, what I've noticed is God puts me under conviction.
Okay. You're still smoking. How come you don't quit?
Because I choose not to.
But why? If you die in that, you're going to be lost.
It's a habit I'm trying to quit.
Yeah, I know it's a hard habit, but I mean, it's something that you gotta rip out. I mean, so going back to the once saved, always saved, we can't teach people that they can stay and harbor sin because the Bible is very clear.
I don't teach that.
I know that, but I'm just saying.
I don't believe that.
Yeah, but you said, in McDonald's you told me you see doctrines on both sides. Well, that's not true.
I don't see doctrines. I see the Bible verses that support once you're saved, you're always saved.
Well, that's the doctrine.
Then I see scriptures also that point to where you could lose yourself.
So God's not a God of confusion. Right. So if we read the whole Bible and we see what Jesus taught, Jesus said if you don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven.
Says that too.
Pretty clear, isn't it?
You gotta read everything in context also.
But pretty clear, isn't it? He says, you don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in Matthew 25, the righteous will be separated out into the kingdom, and the sinners will be separated, the goats will be separated unto judgment.
Right.
Right?
So what are you trying to say here?
What am I trying to say?
Yeah.
Is that when we preach the gospel means good news. The gospel is centered on Christ and his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then out of that causes people to repent and come to the knowledge of their sin and realize that they have to turn from it to receive salvation and enter a blood covenant with Christ. We have to walk in a covenant. It's not a relationship. It's a covenant. It's a blood covenant that we enter with Christ. And part of that covenant is he did his part perfectly, but we have a part to do. And our part is to follow him. And you can't follow him as you keep sin. You can't. And so we need to call people to faith in his resurrection, his finished work. Repentance, which means change your mind, change your ways, come out of the world, come out of churchianity, come out of your flesh. Then, when God sees a willing vessel, he'll send the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, it says this little thing. It says, God gives the Holy Spirit to them who obey him. Acts 5:31. To those who obey him. That's who he gives the Spirit to. And so people that tell me I met a bunch of them in the street yesterday. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and they got beer in their hands. They're walking down there. They're talking worldly. They're doing all kinds of things. They look worldly. They're preaching false gospels. They're defending sin. And I say, you don't know the biblical Savior. You know churchianity. You know a God that tells you to go to church for 2 hours on Sunday, like you and I were talking about. And so I'm just saying that gospel is very, very important of what we call people to. And Christ is very clear. He calls us to holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see God. You can't be holy if you hold on to any sin. Who did he kill in Acts 5? A couple. For what did he kill them for? One sin. A lie. That's a marker for all of us. That's after Jesus rose again. That does away once saved, always saved right there, right?
If that person was saved, I don't know.
Well, they were in the church. God added them to the body. You know, God added them to the body. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you lie to the Holy Spirit if you're not part of the body. So, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that believers are killed, they sleep, they die because they took the Lord's Supper unworthily. And God killed them with illnesses and disease. So these are just all dire warnings. And so when we preach the gospel to people, I always tell people, you got to know the bad news before the good news means anything. See, America is so awash with an easy believe gospel, they don't even appreciate the good news. Oh yeah, Jesus died to cover all my sin and I get to go to heaven. That's cool. That's their good news.
They're not saved.
Well, I know that, but what I'm saying is those are the people that will tell you, well, I still sin even though I believe and I'm transformed. But you can't say that, well, if you keep sinning, you're not born again, because that's not true, because the Bible's full of people that were of Christ and they sinned. They had to repent and stop that sin. Otherwise, you know, Peter talks about, or not Peter's, in Hebrews 6,
it
talks...
All this sin...
God does what?
Of a guy commits all this sin and he doesn't remember, he's committed so much sin he don't remember everything. How can he confess his sins to the Lord and be forgiven?
Well, that would be a pre-conversion situation. So I was a drunk and a worldly partying guy. When I came to Christ, I didn't sit there and have to mark every single one of my sins in my past life. I said, Lord, I was a worldly, wicked, carnal man, full of thousands of sins. Cleanse me, make me new. When I'm born again, he cleanses me, makes me new. Then as I learn of his doctrines, I start to follow them in obedience. And when I do fall, I repent. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to confess... to cleanse us if we confess our sins. And then it's a case-by-case situation. So it's a mass cleansing before you come to Christ. Then when you come to Christ, it's a one-by-one situation.
And what if you forget or realize, what if you sin and don't realize you sin?
Well, I would say you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking connected to the Word. I would say, wow, now you're talking about a person that's not even listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not listening to the Word, not listening to their conscience. That's like your conscience has been sheared. That's a really dangerous situation. I can't imagine, as a man of God, knowing a situation where I sin and I don't know I'm sinning. If I know the doctrine. Let me give you an example. I meet lots of people. Like I met a young man down the street when I was preaching. He didn't know about pagan wedding rings. My wife and I are married. We don't wear wedding rings. And I said, did you know about pagan wedding rings? He goes, I started looking into that. And they were both wearing a ring. Well, just come and know about it. He's not rebellious yet. He doesn't have the knowledge of it yet, but he's seeking it out. So the Lord's going to give him grace for that, okay? I believe that. But now that he knows about it, he's got to seek it out. And if he's rebellious and he goes, oh, that's weird, I'm not getting rid of my ring. I want to keep my ring. I'm going to do what I want. Now it becomes willful sin because he knows about it. James says, to him that does not do what he knows is right, it is sin. So I can't imagine a situation where if you're a man of God, if you cuss and swear, you know you cuss and swear. If you look with lust, you know you looked in lust. If you know that you're dressing to show your body off, you know you're dressing to show your body off. I can't imagine, unless you're a novice and you're ignorant of doctrine, which that's why we have to disciple people. But my whole point was, they got to know the bad news. And the bad news is you're lost in your sin. And the good news is Christ will surrender you or rescue you, but you have to surrender all your sin. If you don't surrender your sin, there's no rescue. You can't be saved in your sin. You must be saved out of it. It's like a quicksand. If you're in quicksand, I can't save you in the quicksand. If you go, no, James, I just want to stay in here, you're going to die. But I can pull you out and get you washed up. But if you keep jumping back in, you're going to die. And that's how it is with Christ. If we stay in our sin, it's on us. Like I said, it's on our record. The Bible's clear about that. Once saved, always saved is a demonic lie. No scripture verse teaches it whatsoever. That verse about Christ not losing anybody, that means he won't lose anybody. That doesn't mean you can't willfully jump out of his hand. You clearly can. He said it. You don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. Done. But he's not going to lose you. You lost yourself. And there's not one verse in the Bible, clearly rightly divided, teaches that you can live on in sin willfully. When I say willfully, I know this is sin, I'm going to keep doing it. That's on you and me. That is not.
That doesn't mean they're saved. If they're still willfully sinning, they're not saved.
Well, no. That's not true. Are you saved? Well, you,
I sure am.
But you're willfully smoking.
No, I'm fighting a struggle with the smoke.
I know, but you're ongoing and doing it. So that's a lie. And I don't like the term saved. You're not saved. Your salvation is not like a one-time thing. It's like a marriage. It's something you walk in every day. And you can have it today. You can lose it tomorrow.
I don't believe
that. Well, then you believe in once saved, always saved. And that's not true. That's not true. I would encourage you to study that more. That's a dangerous doctrine. What that does is it keeps people living in worldliness, carnality. It gives Satan the power over a person's flesh.
The guy that's saved and truly been born again, he ain't going to willfully sin. Unless he's fighting a struggle or something like that.
But you are.
See, Charles Spurgeon smoked too.
Oh, Spurgeon was a heretic. He was a Calvinist heretic. Absolutely. I no doubt he did a lot of things. He drank beer and he smoked. He was a Calvinistic heretic. If you're listening to guys like that, I would just lovingly tell you, those evangelicals, they are devils. They believe, they promote men like Calvin and Luther. Do you know who Calvin and Luther were? Murderous-minded men that believed in killing people. Do you know that? That's who Spurgeon adored. John Calvin believed in burning men alive at the stake that didn't agree with him.
I don't follow the Calvinist belief. I don't believe the tulips.
Spurgeon did. Spurgeon was a big-time Calvinist. So was John MacArthur today, another wolf. Yeah. And all those men teach you can live in your sin, and that Jesus, they say you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, you can do nothing to lose it. That's ridiculous. You don't earn your salvation. It's a free gift of God by grace through faith, but it's not alone. That's another problem. I hear this all the time. You're saved by grace alone, faith alone. Not one Bible verse says that. You're saved by grace through faith. But it's never alone. It comes with holiness and obedience as fruit as you follow after Christ. It's not alone. James says that. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Show you works, I'll show you my faith. And he says, the only place it says not faith alone or faith only, he says you're not saved by faith only. And your works justify your faith. They prove it. So if I told you I'm married to my wife and I love her and you saw me in the bushes with another woman, I'm pretty sure you'd say you're a liar and a hypocrite.
Tell your wife.
Okay, so that would prove to you that I'm a liar and a hypocrite. Well, that's people that say they love God and they keep willful sin. They're liars and hypocrites. They don't really love God.
That means you got caught up in temptation.
Temptation is one thing. Willfully giving into it one time is another thing. Living in it willfully over and over and over, that's another thing. It's like if a drunkard is tempted and he buys a 12-pack and he gets drunk one night, and then he says, man, I fell off the wagon. He repents again. He does good for another month or two. He's striving. He's trying. He's ripped it out and he stopped it. If he keeps drinking every night, he's not fighting against it. He's sold out to it. Romans 6:16. I just read it in one of my teachings. We are a slave to that whom we serve. If we serve sin, any sin, we're a slave to it. If we serve righteousness, we're a slave to it. You can't be a master of both or servant of both. It's one or the other. And that's where I just did an audio teaching. You can listen to it. It's called The Wolf and the Chihuahua. It would be a blessing to you. It teaches that your fleshly man, when you first come to Christ, is like a wolf. He's strong, he's big, he's voracious, he can rip you to shreds and you fear him. That's the fleshly man, our fallen nature, a sinful man. If you live a godly life and you pluck your sin out and you walk in holiness and you study and you come out of the culture week by week, day by day, month by month, you know what you do? You turn that wolf, you turn him into a chihuahua. Now, he's always there. He never goes away completely. But instead of at your throat ready to ruin your faith, he's at your ankles and you can kick him to the side because your spirit man has been fed and is strong. Most people, even claim Christians, are feeding their flesh man as much as their spirit, if not more, and that flesh man is winning the battle, and you can't enter the kingdom of God in the flesh. Romans 8 says you can't please God in the flesh. So I just think that the gospel is very important to have it right, and the gospel calls us to complete surrender to Christ and a war, to strive. And Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How does that work out to once saved, always saved? Fear and trembling? Peter says the righteous are scarcely saved. What will become of the sinner? So most people in America think they're like hop, skipping, and jumping to heaven because of what Jesus did. The Bible says strive and you're just barely going to make it because of your flesh you're dragging with you. So it's a warning is what I'm saying that I give to people. And it's the goodness and the severity of God, like Romans 11. God is good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's grace. But he does not go long-suffering as we keep sin. The long-suffering is if we keep trying to leave it and keep stopping and keep repenting and keep cleansing and keep striving. Then he has long-suffering. As soon as we say, well, we're just going to do it and we're not really fighting against it, there's no more long-suffering. See what I'm saying? Does that all make sense? I don't want you to be in bondage to things. I want you to be set free from those things. And I think bad theology will keep you in that bondage. What you need to do in love, you need to live in fear of God, not of anything else. You need to live in fear of God, and that is if we keep sin, that we're fearful that God's going to destroy me, my body and soul in hell, as Jesus said, because I've held on to sin and not held on to him. But then when we hold on to him and we walk with him, then that perfect love casts out fear. When we're no longer an enemy of God, now we're a friend of God. Now the fear, we always fear him, but it's diminished because now he's a loving father versus an enemy, and we're an enemy against him. So a lot of people have that wrong, and modern pastors are at the cause of it, bad theology, and I call them out every chance I get, and I warn people these hirelings are lying to you. And they're just saying things to fill up the pew. Paul said they'll have itchy ears in the last days. People will have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of God. Here's the power of God. My wife and I were fornicating, drunks, blaspheming, idolaters. And within 1 year of coming to Christ, born again, God put our feet on the solid rock. And I always tell people this, and I boast a lot in Christ, not about me. None of this is about me. In 1 year, I've been doing this for 15 years now. In 1 year, we were 95% in sound doctrine after the 1 year. I had a few things I had to tweak. I had to tweak my dress. I had to tweak pagan wedding rings we had to tweak. But just a few things we had to tweak. But within the first year, from studying, being Bereans, ripping out all of our sins, striving, 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 we were 95% where we needed to be in the Lord. And that's not because I'm smart. It's because the Holy Spirit taught me in the Word. I had nobody else to teach me at that time. I had no brothers. And we just walked in the Word and we said, we're throwing everything else that doesn't match the Word. So we threw out all that. Once saved, once always saved. Calvinism, easy believism, Christmas, Easter, worldliness, worldly instrumental music. We threw all of that out to become Bereans. That's the only way we're going to make it is if we strive in the Word. I just did a teaching on the parable of the sower. You know it. Does it fall by the wayside? Does it fall on the rocky ground? Does it fall, get choked out by the thorns, or is it in fertile ground where it goes deep and it grows up? Fertile, deep ground doesn't produce sin. It doesn't produce lackadaisical attitude. It doesn't produce flesh. It produces holiness and obedience to the Father. So that's just my plea to people, is to re-look at what the Father requires. He's a loving God, but he's also an angry, fiery God, and no sin will stand in his presence. And Christ came to call us. What did he do? He didn't come to cover everybody's sin. He told us what he came to do. Call sinners to repentance, right? That means turn from it. Leave it. And when they wouldn't leave it, Jesus said, I'll have no part of you. So, I'd encourage you on that. My website's full of a lot of resources in the Word. I don't have any truth. It's just all Scripture. And rightly dividing Scripture. And We can't go out into the world and preach the gospel if we don't have the gospel correct. There's a lot of false gospels out there. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people preaching a false gospel. So, does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
There's a lot of false gospels out there.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
everybody thinks they got it right.
Well, we know the Word. The Word says there's one interpretation. We test the Word against the Word, and that's why I can stand here and say, I know I have all truth. You know why I can say that? people say, wow, you're arrogant. You know what? I don't have to be arrogant. I have all truth. You know why I can say that? Go read John 14. Jesus said, the Spirit will come and he will teach you all truth. We don't have to walk in deception. We don't have to walk in error. We don't have to walk in false ways. And then Jesus says, you know a tree by its fruit. So here's what I would challenge you. Look at the fruit of a person that says they're a Christian. What's their gospel?
I've never met a Christian. I don't think maybe one or two here or there. I really haven't.
I agree. What's their fruit of their tree? What's their gospel? What's their life? Have they come out of the world? Have they come out of churchianity? If their teachers are evangelists, do they take people's money? Do they sell the things of God? Do they dress biblical? Do they talk biblical? Do they act biblical? Is their house in order? Look at a person's fruit.
Where does it talk about how to dress?
Oh, where does it talk about how to dress?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, well, first of all, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay. So, going all the way back to the garden, this is beautiful. I'll teach this, and I got articles on this, and I'll look up on my teaching blog under dress for Christian men, and I teach it for women too. Adam and Eve are naked,
right,
and they sin. How many sins did it take to get them put out of the garden?
One.
Okay, that's a foundational.
I think before they sinned, they didn't realize that they were naked, but when they sinned,
they didn't realize.
Right.
So one sin. So that shows you how important one sin is. Remember, let me lay the groundwork for why even one sin, any one sin is important. Let me lay the groundwork for that. One sin, they got thrown out of the garden. Do you remember the priest called Uzzah that touched the ark when it was falling? One sin got him fried by God. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the Holy Land. Do you remember why? Touched the rock, didn't do it right. God said, you don't get to go in the Holy Land. One sin kept him out of the Holy Land. Go to Ananias and Sapphira. One sin, they're killed. Here's one for you. The rich man with Jesus. He says, how do I go to heaven? Jesus said, keep the law. He goes, I've done that. Right? And what did Jesus say? He said, one thing you lack. He said, one thing you lack. He didn't say, man, you got a whole bunch of sin you're not going to make. He said, one thing you lack. You love your money more than me. So one sin. So Adam and Eve fall into one sin. They realize they're naked. This is in Genesis 3. They go and they make leaves, and they make what's called in the Hebrew word aprons. Okay? And God sees them, comes and says, what happened? And they said, well, we sinned and we were guilty. And God instantly does something. You know what he did? He killed an animal and he covered them in skins. It's the first shedding of blood to cover man. Genesis 3:21. And the word is tunic. And a tunic is a long, untucked garment. And the purpose of it is, why do you think it is? Cover our sexual parts, cover our bodies up. So God puts Adam and Eve in a tunic. All the priests then wore them. Abraham wore them. Moses wore them. Noah wore it. They all were godly men. You go into the prophets, they all wore one.
Hold on.
Then all the prophets wore one. Jesus comes along, he wore one. It's all through the New Testament. Paul and Peter and John and all them wore one. And guess what? Christ comes back in one. And if you and I endure, we get a robe of righteousness when we endure. Tunic and a robe is kind of the same thing. So, the point is this.
Cloak is what they drank out of.
Right? A what?
A cloak.
A cloak? No, a cloak was like a coat. Yeah, cloak was like a coat. Tunic is like what I have on. A dress, women are to wear a longer dress because they didn't wear pants. These pants were called breeches. You've heard about that. We gave the priests breeches. Now, if you just wore, I can lift it up because mine are baggy. If you just wore pants alone without your shirt going over, you know what these really are? Underwear. This is really an underwear garment that does cover you if the wind blows up, but it shouldn't be worn on the outside all the time. It should be an outer covering to cover you. So the point is, God himself, the creator, showed us how to dress. He shed blood to do it. It was an archetype of Jesus shed blood to come.
Where do you find them, man?
Well, these, like this one, this is a giant oversized shirt from Walmart, and my wife sewed me on little extensions on it.
Oh, okay.
And a lot of brothers that I know just wear big, baggy, button-up shirts. T-shirts aren't good. And the only reason T-shirts aren't good is why I don't like T-shirts is T-shirts tend to stick to your body more. And it shows your form off. Whereas this shirt, as you can see, it's kind of like, you know, when in the wind, you can't help it. You do the best you can. But you can see how it kind of like it. Yeah, and you know what it does too? You wouldn't believe it. I was out street preaching for 6 hours yesterday in 90-degree sun. Believe it or not, this is cool. It gives shade. That's why in the countries over there where it's desert, they don't walk around with cut-off t-shirts. You know why? Because they'll fry to death. Look at my head. I'm sunburned.
I got sunburned today.
Yeah, these keep you cool. So I teach people that because God told us to do it. God did it. It never changed. And it sets you apart from the culture. And it's our temple. And so I don't believe that we should be adorning our temples with any words and signs or, you know, things on our temple. That's why I teach against tattoos. And that's my theology of the tunic, because we're all going to get one if we endure. And look at the culture. Women and men showing their bodies off. Yeah. And so people laugh at how I dress, and I go, it's right in the Bible. They said, oh, you look like Moses out of the Bible. And I said, can I ask you a question?
That's actually a compliment.
Who should I look like? Joel Osteen? Or one of these worldly pastors in their skinny pants? And they just look at me, and I said, I'll go with God's people. Thank you very much. I'll go with God's people. So that's what I teach on that, and that's very foreign to most people. They go, I've never heard that. I said, it's right in the Bible. It's because the pastors don't teach it. Do you know why they don't teach it? What did you say your first name was?
Clark.
You said Clark? Yep. Okay, Clark. The reason they don't teach it, Clark, this will empty the building out so fast.
You
notice my wife covers her head and wears a dress. You know how many women want
to...
Okay, she covers her head and wears a dress. You know how many women will cover their head and wear a dress nowadays?
I don't see hardly any.
No, they won't take their makeup off, their jeans, their high heels. Only, who wore makeup in the Bible?
I don't know anyone that I've read.
In the Bible?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I haven't heard of anyone.
Oh, yeah, in the Bible. Whores and pagans.
I didn't read that they wore makeup.
Oh, yeah.
Makeup.
Oh, yeah, the whores. Yeah, because it says that the woman of seductress paints her eyes, and she twinkles at you and tries to seduce you.
Yeah,
that can be considered makeup. Yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, and all these Christian women walk around.
I left the church because of that. Went into this church. I don't know where I was at. I needed to go into a church and hear the word. I was just struggling with something. I needed to be around brothers. Well, what I thought was brothers.
Yeah.
So I go into this church. Now I can see somebody that you bring anybody into church, you know, to hear the word. If it's a preaching the gospel, but I don't find no churches that are doing it. But that, you know, let's just say that the church was, okay? So you go into the church. I went in there. And I can see somebody that doesn't know Christ.